So, everyday evangelism. I'd like to start off with a quote, and it reads, I saw an angel in marble and carved until I set him free. And that's by Michelangelo. And basically, this is what evangelism is about. You know, there's people in the world, they're stuck in this marble of sin. You know, they're stuck in the world. And as disciples, God has equipped us with His Word, His church, His Spirit to go out there and carve until we set them free. But before we do that, we have to have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. So we're going to be looking at the master evangelist himself, and that is Jesus. So in Mark chapter 1, going to be reading verses 9 to 11. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I read this and I'm like, but wait a minute. Jesus didn't do anything yet, God, and you're already well pleased with him. He didn't start evangelizing, he didn't start baptizing, and yet you're well pleased with him. So the point here is God is well pleased with you. Whether you are great at evangelizing or not so great at it, God loves you from the day you got baptized and you made Jesus Lord. When you got baptized, God from heaven said, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I know if you've been around as long as I have, sometimes we would take our value with and how much people we would share with. But that is not the case. God loves you from the day you were baptized. He said he's well pleased with you. And on that note, with everyday evangelism, we have to be spirit-led. As I read through the Gospels, I study Jesus and I see that he has this kind of like what I'm calling a walk, then talk evangelism. And you'll see what I mean as I read. Says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. So here Jesus is walking, and as he's walking, he sees these guys and he's talking to them, and they become his followers. Verse 19, it says, when he had gone a little farther, so he's continuing to walk. He saw James and son of Zebedee and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. So same thing. He walked, he sees them, he talks, he calls them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. But it doesn't end there. Jesus continues to walk. Mark chapter 2, it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. So here we have it again, walking, then talking. And Levi got up and followed him. So here, Jesus converts five men simply by walking, you know, going about his day, and then talking to them, and they become his followers. And when we talk about everyday evangelism, the same implication goes for us. When we're evangelizing every day, we just got to do it as we go, as we walk to our jobs, to the stores, going shopping, what have you. We walk. Then we talk when we evangelize. Here it says that his name is Levi, and Levi is really Matthew. So something interesting here. So Levi, it is probably from he's from the tribe of Levi. And Levi means to be joined to or attached. So the Levites in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be joined to or attached to God and his people. They were responsible for taking care of the temple. But this Levi, instead of being attached to God, his people, and God's purposes, he attaches himself with the Roman Empire and becomes a tax collector. So he's seen as a traitor. This is one of the most atrocious things you can do as a Jew, to become a tax collector. You would collect tax from your own people, and then for the Roman government who was occupying you and suppressing you. So they were hated by other Jews. But then, and Matthew is what Jesus names him. Now, Matthew means gift of Yahweh, gift of God. And that's Jesus had a tendency to change people's names when he changed their lives. So the takeaway here is that Levi, he was kind of like this marble in the stone, and as well as all these other men. And Jesus carved him and he set him free. The number five is interesting. In Hebrew, it's pronounced hey. So go ahead and say hey. And the number five means God's grace, his goodness, and his favor. And God demonstrated this when he, through Jesus, calls these first five disciples. Okay. Something that I also noticed that Jesus did, he spent quality time with people. This is one of my favorite quotes by someone named Lou Holtz. And it reads, "It's not the time you put in, but what you put in the time." So as we go about evangelizing every day, we have to spend quality time with people. And we see Jesus doing this throughout the Gospels. So in Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. Says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked him, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here, it's kind of like there's a distinction between sinners and tax collectors. It's like if you're a tax collector, you're in a whole different level. You're like a sinner on a whole different level. So throughout the Gospels, you'd see how they say sinners and tax collectors. But Jesus does something interesting here in verse 17. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus didn't say sinners and tax collectors, because at the end of the day, we are all sinners, tax collectors or not. He didn't say, okay, tax collectors, they're on this whole other level, and sinners, they're over here. To Jesus, they're all one and the same. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. Here's a story of another tax collector, Zacchaeus. And Jesus spent quality time with tax collectors, one of which was Zacchaeus. So in Luke 19, 1 to 10, by the way, that's what a sycamore fig tree looks like in ancient Israel. It still exists today. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. So he was the tax collector of tax collectors and was wealthy. He went to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. There's a play of words that the tourists do in the holy city, Jerusalem, when they're doing their tour and they bring them to the sycamore fig tree. They do this pun. They say it's sick or more, like as in seek a more deeper relationship with God or seek him more, all right, opposed to sycamore. And it's so true. But it says sycamore, we all need to be seeking a more deeper, intimate, close relationship with God and with Jesus. And this is what we see Zacchaeus attempting to do here. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house in quality time. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When someone stayed at the house of someone in ancient Israel, it can be an entire day. It could be overnight, but it's something that required several hours. It wasn't a short stay. It was pretty much an extended stay. And Jesus, we see he spent some quality time with Zacchaeus, and that led to his eventual salvation, because Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. So Jesus challenged the Pharisees because they were always asking him, oh, why does he spend time with tax collectors and sinners? And like it says down here in Luke 15, I'm going to read 1 through 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, here we go, we see it again. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the whole chapter, chapter 15 of Luke, Jesus dedicates this whole chapter trying to show them that it's about seeking and saving the lost. It's about evangelizing people. So here to the far left, that's the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus kind of leads the story with that. And the one in the middle is the woman who lost the coin. And then he ends with the story of the prodigal son. But not only did Jesus help to save men, he helped save women as well. And he spent quality time with them, with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, 1 through 15. Jesus speaks with her at length. And, Jesus asks her a question, may I have a drink? He just initiates a conversation. And by the end of it, she comes to faith in God. And not only that, she goes out evangelizing and brings pretty much the whole town to Jesus. She says, come see this guy I met who told me everything I ever did. But that happened as a result of him spending quality time with her. Also, Mary Magdalene, after Jesus drove out the seven demons from her, she became part of his ministry. She would help him out of her own means. And again, all of this happened as a result of spending quality time with these sinners. Also, as we go about evangelizing every day, we need to have compassion. One of the most prominent traits of Jesus was his compassion. In the Greek, it's splagnizomai. The first part of the word splagna means internal organs. So splagnizomai literally means to be so moved that to be moved so deeply that you feel it in the pit of your stomach. And Jesus experienced this in Matthew 20, verse 29 to 34. He heals two blind men. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." It says Jesus had compassion on them, that splashed his zomai on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So Jesus has compassion on these guys. He heals them and they ended up following him, right? So he evangelized as a result of meeting their needs, but he met the need after he was filled with this compassion. And there's tons of other stories where Jesus has this compassion, this splash, this no mind, where he's feeling it in his gut. With the image on the upper left-hand corner, that's when he healed the leper. It says when he saw him, his heart went out to him. He had the compassion then, and he touched the man. The man says, "If you're willing, Lord, you can make me clean." Jesus says, "I am willing." He touched him. But it was as a result of that compassion that was welling up in Jesus's body, his internal organs, that led him to heal this leper. The image on the upper right takes place in Nain, where a widow was burying her son. And at the funeral procession, Jesus stopped everything. It says his heart went out to her. He had this compassion, this movement of the bowels, and he raised the dead man up and gave the mother her son. And the image at the bottom, that's when Jesus is feeling the multitudes. There's several accounts of this. I believe it's in all the Gospels. Jesus said, "Hey, these people, they've come from remote places. They've been with me several days. They haven't eaten anything." And it says he had compassion on them. Jesus often had compassion when he saw the crowds harassed and helpless. And then that led to one of the greatest miracles that ever happened, the feeding of the 5,000. So the implication for us, while we walk then talk and reaching out to people, and when we spend quality time with them, we also need to have compassion. So this is a bench on Staten Island. And sometimes when, I live in Jersey, there would be times where I'd have to go to Staten Island for different trainings related to work. And on one occasion, I was walking down this pathway and there was someone, a homeless man, laying on a bench. And I reached out to him and, I woke him up. I believe he was sleeping. I woke him up and then I gave him a $20 bill and I continued to walk towards the ferry. And I looked back and then I saw him. He was looking at the $20 and then he was looking at me. And then he looked down and then he looked at me and I'm watching this. And as I'm walking towards the ferry, I started getting choked up. I could feel like almost like my head swelling, and I had this feeling in the pit of my stomach, like, God, why? I felt like I wanted to do something. And I believe I was experiencing this splagnesomai that I was mentioning. And I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and yet I could feel this guy's pain. So I could imagine God and Jesus who were sinless, who created all of us and this man, is how his heart breaks for us. So we, as we evangelize, need to have compassion on others because our compassion will lead to action. We saw Jesus' compassion leading him to healing, leading him to a feeding, leading him to raising the dead. And not only do we need to show compassion, we need to listen emphatically. So as we evangelize, we really need to listen. Here's another quote. It says, "Listening is the doorway to understanding, and the Bridge to Compassion. Going to share some fun facts about listening, fun facts about the ear. So, the average ear never stops working. I mean, try that right now. Try to stop hearing the sound of my voice. You can't do it, can you? No. So the ear never stops working. What the brain does is kind of like filters everything. Some things out when we sleep, but otherwise our ears never stop working. Ears help you stay balanced. There's a chemical in our heads, in our ears, and it helps us to stay balanced. Without that, we would trip and stumble and possibly fall. The smallest bone in your body lives in your ear. The ear clean themselves, you know. Yes, earwax actually has a purpose. You know, it prevents debris and dirt from getting into our ear canal and getting deeper. And the right ear is better at processing speech. The left ear is better at detecting music and emotions. And as I did this research, I thought about it, and it's true. Sometimes when, as a teacher, sometimes the kids speak low, or there's just this ambient sound that's interfering with me listening to the kids. And I notice I do tend to lean this way towards my right in order to hear that. Listening also has some health benefits. It reduces anxiety and stress. So when someone truly listens, your body actually releases oxytocin, the bonding hormone, which lowers your cortisol, which is that stress level, stress hormone. Studies show that people who feel heard have lower blood pressure and heart rates. I mean, imagine that. It promotes emotional healing. Talking with a compassionate listener helps process grief, trauma, and pain. The brain scans show that naming emotions out loud in the presence of empathy calms the amygdala, the brain's alarm center. And listening, it boosts physical health, social and so emotional support, especially to active listening. Listen to this, it strengthens the immune system and increases life expectancy. People who feel heard report fewer headaches, muscle tension, and sleep disturbances. So there's so many benefits to listening and having people hear us. There's a few more. It improves mental clarity and problem solving. When you listen to your brain's prefrontal cortex right here, helps you make reasonable decisions. When we feel understood, it helps us to organize our thoughts and find perspective. It increases our self-worth and gives us a sense of connecting to others. Being listened to validates your worth and reminds you that your voice matters. It reinforces belonging, which is a key human and spiritual need. We all feel like we need to belong, and which is why I believe God has our church community, and listening does this for us. In James 1:19, James encourages us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And listening encourages spiritual renewal. When others listen with care, it reflects the way God listens to our prayers. I think of Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. Feeling heard by people helps many open up to being heard and healed by God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 69, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. So it's powerful. It's really remarkable. The ear is small, but it does so much good, so many incredible things. So I'm going to start to bring some of these points all together. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 31, we read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, okay, he's walking like we learned in the beginning. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. And that goes back to the point about being spirit-led. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. So that's that point about walking, then talking. Philip initiates a question and asks the eunuch, does he know what he's reading? Kind of like how Jesus did. He initiated by asking the Samaritan woman a question, can I have a drink? Let's read on. The eunuch says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's kind of like the point made earlier about quality time. Verse 32. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So here we see Philip, excuse me, incorporating most, it, so be all of the things that we looked at in everyday evangelism. So just to recap, if we're going to evangelize every day, we have to be spirit-led. We have to walk, then talk. Then we have to spend quality time with these people that we're reaching out to, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, colleagues, supervisors. Then we need to have compassion, but our compassion needs to lead into action. And we need to be emphatic listeners. And the result of all of this, there was a baptism, there was rejoicing. Philip saw the angel in the marble and he carved until he set that Ethiopian eunuch free. And he's actually given that title. He's called Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21, verses 8 to 9. So one way that I put this into practice is by whenever, and this is a practical, whenever Phil asks me to speak church, I invite others. They may not come if Phil is speaking or the minister speaking, but if I tell them that I'm speaking, they show up. Phil asked me to speak at the Montville Amphitheater over the summer. It was August 10th. And wherever I went, I put this into practice, this walk and talk. My car was due for, my lease was up, and I had to decide if I was gonna finance, buy out the lease or turn it in. And I was speaking with the manager who was in charge of that. And we had some downtime. I was speaking to him. We exchanged numbers. I say, look, I'm speaking at this amphitheater in Moundsville, and I gave him all the information. And he tuned in. He came to that service. Actually, he attended via Zoom. And there's sometimes I go to this spa for spa treatment. I told her that I was speaking on that day, and she tuned in, her and her husband, you know. And of course, I work out at the gym, and I told my friend Sam that, hey, I'm going to be speaking on Sunday, you know. I want to invite you out. And then we exchange information. I told him, I said, the Montville Amphitheater. I said, do you know what that is? He said, yes. And he lived 5 to 10 minutes from there. In fact, he was closer to the amphitheater than I was. I'm like 45 minutes south, and he was 10 minutes away, and he came. Some of you met him, but all of this happened as a result of walk and talk, being spirit-led, having compassion, spending quality time with these people, and Lord willing, they will someday, if they're in that marble, they will someday be set free. And as it says in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. There was another time Phil asked me to do the communion message. And again, people won't come if they don't. They won't necessarily come if they don't know who the minister is, but I told them, hey, I was asked to share at church. You know, I just want to reach out to you and let attend. And on that day, five people attended via Zoom. I had three friends and two family members come to hear me share for communion. So I just want to encourage you, if you're ever asked to speak by Phil or anyone in the ministry, you know, our full-time staff, let your friends, your family know as you do your walk and talk evangelism that you'll be speaking. And, you know, God can work through that. You can really use that to help them come out and hear the word. To close in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here we see Jesus has all authority, and he's actually sharing this authority with us. He's telling us, look, I have all this authority now. I'm telling you to go and make disciples. Go, walk, and then talk to them. Have compassion on them. Have quality time. You know, teach them my word. And I am going to be with you. You're not going out there alone. I will be with you. So there's the image again. Jesus is with us, and together we go out and there's people out there who's stuck, who are angels, but they're stuck in this marble, the marble of the world, the marble of sin. And it's up to us, you and I, with Jesus, to carve and carve and carve until we set them free. May God bless you all.